the history of ordaining men into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been carried on throughout all church history. Our church has had that opportunity once before, and we will have that opportunity once again the first of May, Sunday, and we've finally got it to where we're going to have it. Sorry it's taken us that long to give you the geographical details. We had locked in one place for sure, but it was just a school auditorium. And when I was in Oklahoma City, Drew Friedman's church, Trinity Bible Church in Oklahoma City, they meet at the Seventh-day Adventist church building. Got a great deal on it because they do not use it on Sunday. They only meet on Saturday. And so Drew and his church got a really wonderful deal. And in fact, they have a very wonderful, good relationship with the Seventh-day Adventists there. In fact, a number of them came and sat in on some of the classes that we had, the services we had when I was there. The Seventh-day Adventists, as most of you know, their belief in regard to the day of worship is confined to the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and that's when they assemble. And it's a fundamental doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists. But I love the pastor there who was talking to Drew. The pastor of the Seventh-day Adventists was talking to Drew one day, and he said, yeah, it's real hard to try to get your church to grow when you meet on Saturday. It didn't sound like he was too convinced of the doctrine. But went over to the Seventh-day Adventist church up here on Beltline, and they have a really nice auditorium. It's rather deceiving from Beltline. In fact, I had kind of written it off because I drove by and the three doesn't look like it's anything, but inside they have a very beautiful auditorium, and they have consented to let us use it, rent it, for Sunday. So what we will do is Sunday, May the 1st, we'll start at 10:30 at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. All of this will be in the bulletin. And it's somewhat like this church in that you don't enter from the main street. You don't enter from Beltline. You want to drive around. If you get there first, there's a lot of parking in the back of it, and that's where you actually enter. So just remember that when you go. And it'll start at 10:30, and we will have a fairly long service. I've decided rather than twice, since we're going to have to rent an auditorium for the crowd that day, and it's not something you can divide up into two services on Sunday morning. I'd love to have it here, but we just cannot see that if each of these men invite visitors and our normal Sunday crowd does happen to come. There's no way we could do it here. And so we'll meet at 10:30. That way, if anyone comes here, you know, just before 10, they'll still have time to drive over on Beltline to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and be there in time for the service. And then we will have the introduction, the presentation of the candidates. We will have the service, which will involve some wonderful things in it, then a challenge, and then we will ordain them. And then we will have some fellowship time in the lack of a better word, their hall, their fellowship hall, whatever, which is just off of their main auditorium. So what we will do is just have everything at that one service. We will not have service Sunday evening, May the 1st, but we will have a rather extended time. I do hope you will plan on being a part, trying to give a challenge in regard to the these men teaching the Word of God, so there will be Bible study, and then the ordination itself. So we're going to put together everything in one session. Several reasons. One, like I said, logistics itself demands it, because to rent it two different times and all of that would be cumbersome financially. Secondly, so that a lot of these people in Jackson, Mississippi, and in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, in the Bryan College Station, and even in Kansas City, Missouri, because there's going to be a group coming down from Rod's church. that way they can, as soon as it's 3 p.m, somewhere around 1, they can all take off and have plenty of time to drive. Whereas if we had it at night, they may not be able to stay. So we're going to do it all at that time, and it's going to be an historical event as far as this church is concerned, the ordaining into the ministry of the gospel of 6 men. And Saturday, April the 30th, 9:30, we're going to meet here for the oral examination of these men. If you've never been to something like that, it's rather interesting. And I will put out in the table a copy of the questions that they had to answer on the written exam. Sometimes it's nice to be able to have something like that. So we'll do a lot of things for the whole weekend and to make it a memorable weekend as far as the church is concerned. So please be in prayer about that weekend. The adversary would love to interfere, but I'm anticipating a very wonderful, memorable weekend as far as this church is concerned and as far as these men are concerned who are going into various ministries. So please bear that in mind. On the prayer side also, please put back into your prayer list Ruth Anderson. We prayed for Ruth about a month ago. She's an elder lady. She's Stephanie Peterson's grandmother, and she went into a major operation, came out of it fine, but now is taking a severe turn, and the doctors really don't know what the problem is. So please be in prayer for Ruth Anderson, and the doctors can figure out what's going on in her body. Please be in prayer for Barbara Wright. I talked to Barbara. I just don't know what more can happen to that woman and her body, but it's weakening almost daily. She has severe cases of dehydrating, and still trying to work on the publications for this church, and still getting things done. She has devoted so much time to that type of work that a lot of people just don't really have the time for because they work and other things. But she just took it on as a her service, and is needs a prayer. So please be in prayer for Barbara and Ben Wright. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. There's not enough problems as far as battling the world and the flesh. There is a constant siege in the invisible warfare going on, and we are going to have an invisible warfare conference. I'll let you know more about that and how we're going to bring that about. But there is the example given in the Word of God how Satan approaches God and he asks for individual believers periodically through history. Now, you have to realize some of you have asked various questions. Yes, all of us are under constant siege, even in the invisible warfare. But remember that Satan can only be at one place at one time. He is not omnipresent. He has a demonic force all over the world, but he himself is limited and confined to being in one place at one time. And throughout history, there are times that Satan zeroes in on a believer. This is the study of the principle. But it applies even when, or the principle applies even when you're under any type of siege from the invisible warfare. Paul says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that we can't even see with the eye. They have to be seen with the eye of faith, the understanding of God's Word. That's why it's so vital, in my opinion, that you and I understand not only dispensations, but that you and I understand in accurately dividing the Word of truth. We understand the invisible warfare that is constantly going on, and there are times when Satan calls your name. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out this evening and assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to understand various sections of your word that apply to our lives individually and collectively as a church. Our purpose, Heavenly Father, to fulfill our destiny. That destiny has an individual aspect, but also has a corporate aspect in regard to the local church. That we might understand all of these things and the forces that are fighting against us, always besieging us to in some way interrupt or distract from the Christ-centered life. We dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. To this end we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 22, we have now moved into verse 31, which we're dealing with when Satan calls your name, and Satan now has specifically called the name of Peter and is going to attack. Again, this is going to lead up to the denial. Most people make a very big deal about the denial of Jesus Christ by Peter, but very few inform you that when he did that, he was under direct siege from Satan. And just hours before, Satan will deny our Savior, looking at him face to face. In fact, he will do it three times. His name has been asked for by Satan. So that's what we're in the midst of looking. Now, in verse 31, where we began our study, when Satan calls Peter's name, principle, when Satan calls your name, we're dealing with relationship. I can't constantly keep going back to that because it's very important in every aspect of your Christ-centered life. Your spiritual life is relationship. Your relationship with God the Father, your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Relationships are vital. In fact, they're the whole reason that you and I come under siege is because of our relationship with Christ. With Christ. Now, in verse 31, we have several relationships in operation. Right now, we're looking at the relationship between Jesus Christ and Peter. And Peter has a friend that will inform him of what's going on. Job was not so informed. In fact, Job had the kind of friend who attacked him. But Peter has a kind of friend who informs him of what is going on. So in verse 31, we've already studied the repetition of saying his name, plus we've already studied the name Simon. Doesn't call him Peter here, but just a few verses down, he will call him Peter. Why does he call him Simon? This is to orient him to his flesh, to orient him to his weakness. And then the repetition of the name is an expression of speech of this time. You and I might say, listen and concentrate on what I'm saying. And we would get very sober and probably look them straight in the face so that they understand the urgency of what we are about to say. Then we looked at the word behold, and the word behold, you'll recall, means that there are things going on outside it. The word deals with it being outside of you, and there are things going on externally outside of you that you need to be aware of. For an example, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you focus your attention outside of you to this person, Jesus Christ. Now what Christ is doing with Peter here, he's saying, behold, that is something is going on externally. Something is going on outside of you. You can't even see it, Peter, but I can, and I'm telling you what's going on. I'm informing you. So when he says, behold, means concentrate. Something's going on, Peter, that you're not even aware of, but I want you to be aware of it. That's what kind of friend he is. Friendships become very important throughout all church history, throughout all of the Old Testament. You're going to study throughout all of the Word of God the relationships of friendships. Daniel, David, all of these men, Jeremiah, they all had a friend. Moses had Joshua. So all through the Word, Jesus Christ is Peter's friend at this point. So he said, in our study now, where we left off, he says now, Simon, Satan, that is the adversary. Now, this is where we had to leave off 2 weeks ago, last week in regard to our study. By the way, next week I will be in Tucson at a Bible conference. Blake McGregor will be teaching here. Both solicit your prayers. Now, what he's saying here is the same. It's the same structure in the Greek that we had in the Hebrew when we studied the first book written in the Bible. That's the book of Job. And the whole Bible begins with a conversation between God and Satan. And there, will you recall, we had Ha-Satan. And it looked like this in the Hebrew. And this is the article, definite article, D, the H-A sound. And then we have S, A is a vowel here, T, and N. S, T, N, filling your vowels, D, Satan. And what this word means is, this is a transliteration, as you can see. This is not a translation. It's a transliteration. There's the S, there's the T, there's the N. Hebrew reads from right to left. So, this is the Satan. What does Satan mean? It means the accuser. That's what the adversary. It means the adversary. Now you come to what we have in the Greek, and you have Satan. And it's the same transliteration, S-A-T-A-N. And you have, again, definite article, the adversary. This is Satan is the adversary of God. So here you have Satan, the Satan. So you go from the first book written, Job, chapter 1. Here we are all the way down to the time of Jesus Christ. And we're still talking about Satan, the adversary, the accuser, the one who accuses. And this is what he is doing. So he says, the Satan. That's a transliteration. You want a translation? The adversary. So just so that you'll know, when you and I say Satan, that's a translation. That's not a transliteration. When the word Satan is not a translation. The adversary, if we put here adversary, that is a translation. So if you can say the word Satan, you know Hebrew and Greek. I wouldn't try to get a degree on that, but at least you know at least one word in both Greek and Hebrew, and that is Satan or Satan. So he is the adversary. We're not going to study in great detail. We've had the book by Lewis Berry Chafer on Satan in the lobby. This is a supernatural, invisible creature. He made himself the arch enemy of God. He made himself the arch enemy of Jesus Christ. And while he is invisible, he is real. And you have to appreciate the power, the genius, the realness of this creature. And we must believe all that the Bible tells us of this supernatural creature. Not only is this book rightly proclaimed as the original and only true source about God, this is the only original and true source about Satan. Always remember that. No other book is the true, accurate dissertation on Satan. You want to understand Satan, it's in this book. And you and I have to believe and put into the understanding of our life all that the Bible says about this supernatural creature. He is the great enemy of our God. He is the great enemy of our Savior. Satan desires to bring about your ruin, our ruin. Satan is always ready to go top five to the throne of God in the third heaven. He is a supernatural creature and can zoom from the from the planet Earth all the way up to the third heaven. And when he gets there, he loves to accuse you of things that you are doing or not doing right here on Earth. Then comparing our study of Moses and Satan. Moses went before God and asked God to demonstrate mercy, forgiveness. That's the attitude of Moses. That's the attitude of Jesus Christ. But the attitude of Satan is for God to reveal that he is God and let you have it. His attitude is to go to God and demand that God be God, demonstrate His righteousness and His justice, and judge everybody, punish everyone, and no forgiveness being allowed. This is what Satan tries to do, and he's always ready to accuse you. Please remember that next time you hear coming out of your mouth accusations against another believer. When you hear coming out of your mouth running down of another believer, please remember whose words you are speaking. Because this is exactly what Satan does. This is exactly what he wants you to do, is to run down other born-again believers and become their accuser. And he thrives on doing that. That's what his very name means. So if you can remember his name and his title, it will remind you a great deal about him. It will remind you of his personality. He has a personality of an adversary. What is an adversary always doing? An adversary is always looking. An adversary is always trying to find out what other people are doing. And there are a lot of Christians like that. They're trying to spy. They're trying to find, searching, what they can find so they can go and run you down, so that they can go and tell somebody else what they've learned about you. And if they have to do a little twisting to it, that's fine. A little melodramatic, that's fine. But they will do their best. Also, please remember in this discussion, when your ears are open to the accusations against another believer, I beg you, as born-again believers in the spirit-filled life and desiring to live a righteous life, be very careful of what you open your ears up to. It causes such turmoil between believers. It causes such hurt. And that's what Satan wants to do. It causes division in a church, among believers, in a family itself. I'm so thankful of that dear old woman who reared I and all my brothers. She didn't stand for that stuff. We learned very young not to do it because you would be the one that would get the spanking, and that's no fun. You didn't do the thing wrong. You were just telling on them, and you got the spanking. It's a rotten deal. But it turns out it's a very wonderful deal. But if we can understand that in human wisdom, how much more so in the spiritual realm? Just be careful of what you allow yourself to hear and to penetrate into your being about other people. We love it in the flesh nature because it builds us up. When we can run down or hear another believer being run down, being accused, it makes us feel good, makes us feel better about who and what we are. So this is what Satan is trying to do. So please remember his personality. This will also, if you remember the word Satan, it will also give you aid in understanding his activity, his schemes. I'm not going to go through the verses in the Bible, but Paul exhorts us to be aware of his schemes, and he's got so many. You and I are victims all the time of con artists. We traditionally like to think of the used car salesman. David Thompson, that leads our singing for us on Sunday, is a used car salesman. He doesn't like those kind of analogies, he told me. But we're so used to being conned, and schemes work against us. And whatever the purpose is, they've got a scheme for it. And Satan is a genius in distracting you. Sometimes he'll do it on the area of sin. Sometimes he'll do it on the basis of a doctrine that he's applying in this circumstance wrongly. But you think you're taking this great stand. And like the Church of Corinth, they kicked out the believer who had committed incest. And Paul had to come back in the second letter to him and just chew him out because they did not give him a chance to repent and come back. They just wanted to get rid of him. And Paul made it very clear, that's not the point here. So you just have to realize Satan will do whatever he can to bring about a disruption in the assembly. He will do whatever he can to disrupt, and he has schemes against your marriages, against your single life, against your church, against your work, against your relationship with God, all three members. This is what Satan cannot stand, is when you, I'll put you here, when you have a relationship with God the Father, so that you have the prayer freedom that we've been studying over the last couple of nights, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Savior and your friend. You have, as Paul says, fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot stand this. He certainly can't stand this one, your relationship or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because this is the only power, this is the only person on planet Earth that has more power than he does on planet Earth. And any way that he can neutralize you tapping into the power of God the Holy Spirit, people, he's going to do it. Whatever he can do. Whether it's in a twisting of theology and the charismatic thing, or, as Schaefer said, making it a mechanical thing, he's neutralized both. If it can be a sinful thing in some other area, he'll do that. But Satan must cut off your relationship with God. So you have to be aware of his presence. You have to be aware of his schemes. We studied in our study in Job, we read in Peter, how Satan roams. I think it's interesting now that I have been studying when Satan called Peter's name, and going back to where Peter talked about how Satan is like that lion who just roams, seeking whom he can devour. Peter knows what that can be, what that's like, because he's been a victim of this lion. He's been devoured by Satan, and he knows just how low Satan can pull you down where you will even deny. You will even deny the person of Jesus Christ. So that there's anyone who firsthand knows how Satan is a lion roaming about to seeking who he can devour, Peter knows exactly what he's writing about. Now, principle. There is one on earth more powerful than Satan, and that is God. God, the Holy Spirit, in the believer. And you have to be aware of that, and therefore garrison yourself in that power. There is also one in authority more powerful than Satan, and that's God. And this is why now, every time Satan wants something, wants a believer, he must seek permission from God. So therefore, in our study, Satan is now gone before God and asked for Peter. In our study, Satan has gone now to God with a request. We saw this when Satan came before God and requested permission to have Job. He did so twice. God granted Satan permission to bring great suffering on Job, and remember the phrase, without cause. It had nothing to do with Job in the sense that Job deserved it. It was without cause. Satan went to God, had a conversation with God, and we studied some of that conversation. Here is God. Satan went before God, and he asked. He asked specifically for the name of Job. He wanted Job. And we took up some of the study of that conversation. Now Satan goes before God and asks permission. This time, he asked for one of those who is the closest to Jesus Christ. And therefore the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, things are going on in the unseen world. Satan, that is, the adversary, has demanded to sift you like wheat. Now, behind the scenes, Satan is now asking God for Peter to sift him like wheat. We have the aorist middle indicative of echo. I'll put it on the board for you, and then we'll take a look at it, because this word is so important in our study. So important. Here it is. That's E. And we'll give this an X sound. A-I-T-E long O. And this word is a compound word, ek, E-K, and that means out. That means out from. Now, we're looking at one word, translated as. It means out, and then aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, this means to ask. This means to ask. So we have to ask, and we put the concept out with it, put it together, and we have a very powerful and very interesting word in the invisible warfare. Now let me show you why we're going to have to spend some time. Here's the Greek word in its root form, in the verbal form. And it's a compound word, ek, meaning out, teo, meaning to ask, but that's so simple, it's so difficult. And to show you this, if you have the New American Standard, if you have the New American Standard, you can see their frustration, the translator's frustration, both in the text and in the margin. This is why I like the New American Standard Version, this and many other reasons that I try to show you occasionally. But if you look at the text, if you have the New American Standard, in the text itself it says, demanded, then you have in italics the word permission. Now, as if that's not complicated enough, look in the margin. There it says, obtained by asking. Now, what's going on? Well, Satan goes before God, the throne of God, in the recesses of the north, as we saw in Job, and Satan and God are engaged now in conversation. We don't have the conversation this time. All we have is the request. And there are several things we need to note about this word, the richness of it, the complication of it, but most important for us, the intensity of this word in regard to the great conflict between God and Satan. When I show you some lexicon study, I'm not going to read into this word. Let me tell you that right now. What I'm getting ready to show you, if I brought you three lexicons that I use, that's a Greek dictionary, biblical dictionary. What I'm going to show you is, right out of these lexicons, what this word means, and you're going to see why, when I read this, I couldn't believe it. I was jumping up and down. I did. I got up from my chair, walked around, came back, and sat down and started to work on it. This is unbelievable, what this word means, and what Satan is asking God, and what Satan is demanding of God. So let's take it into some points, because it is so rich. And again, I showed you the NASB because their frustration in trying to convey to you a lot about this word. You just can't do it in one word. That's why you take something like Satan. That makes it very easy. All we did was transliterate. Translation is so difficult sometimes in what a word means. So I've broken this up into points because I want you to see what's going on in the conflict. Now, here's what we got. We got a relationship going on between God and Satan. Satan has gone before God. And we have Peter. Here's Peter. So we have God, Satan, and Peter. And now Satan is talking to God about Peter. Now, remember, who is Peter? Peter is one of the redeemed. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. He has been rescued. He has been rescued out of the power of Satan into the sovereign eternal security of God by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet, in fact, that's about to occur. But with the coming of this, Peter believes in it. He no longer belongs to Satan. He belongs to God. Now, remember that in this conversation between God and Satan. Point one. This word certainly carries with it the concept of request. Satan must ask God. And I might add, all have to ask God. We're studying on Tuesday and Wednesday, Moses asked God. We're studying in John, Jesus Christ asked God. Jesus Christ asked God the Father to give you, to give me the Holy Spirit. So he is the one to whom the requests are made. So this word does carry the ideal of request. Satan must ask God. This is why, here's a principle for you under point one. This is why no matter what happens in your life, God permits it. Whether Satan has called your name or whether God is testing you, ultimately, God permitted it. And being God, even Satan must get permission from God. Now, principle two. There is a comfort in this concept. It should give you comfort, not alarm. It should give you a comfort knowing that Satan can do nothing in your life without your God's permission. And God has already provided everything you will need in that siege by Satan. So there should be a comfort for us in this discussion when Satan calls your name. Not a fear, but a comfort. Because we now realize that whatever's going to happen, let's put you and I down here, no matter what's going to happen here, that Satan had to get permission from God. So that if the seeds in our single life, married life, church, work, whatever aspect of your life being, no matter what may happen, if it is of Satan, he had to get permission from your God. And by this, we can conclude that there are times when God says no, when God says yes. And when God says yes, he has made all the provisions that you're going to need, as we're going to find in the study of Peter. So please realize there is a comfort knowing that Peter, knowing that Satan, had to first ask God, and that God had to grant this privilege. And this is why, for those of you that were able to follow and those of you that were not able to follow Sunday night what I was doing, the more I can get you in the subtlety of your mind, I am God. And if you can relate to God with that simplicity in the midst of all of these types of things, such a comfort comes over us. Such an assurance comes into our life, even in the midst of the most severe suffering where you're crying in the middle of the night, as we've been studying. So there is a comfort to know that even no matter what's going on here, even if it's of Satan, God, my God, permitted it. And he is God. He knows what he's doing. He has the right, the sovereign right, to do whatever he wants to do, and he will do nothing that is unfair. And so we combine all of these things about God, and there's a comfort. Even when Satan calls your name, there's a comfort in our souls that God is still in total control. So just appreciate the comfort factor that Satan has to get God's permission. Now, you think there is one true martyr in all the church who died without it being permitted by God? Every martyr, everyone who suffered throughout all church history that we could study, in Peter Marshall's book, The Light and Glory, talks about some great martyrs. There have been martyrs throughout all church history. America doesn't really know the concept of martyrdom. Some people have to suffer in their family if they want to follow Christ, and I understand that, and it's severe. But as a nation, we don't know what it's really like to have to put our life on the line to follow him. I hope we never do. But if we do, you'll find out just how important Christ is. Just how real and vital he is to your life. Are you ready to die? But even every martyr that we may study, God granted his permission. It was his plan. It is for his glory. Now, point two. But this Greek word means much more than simply to request. It has the force of a demand, a requirement. There is emotion in this word. There is passion in this word. It's something, if we wanted to take some time, I'm sure every one of you parents at some point have had your child give a command in the form of a question. They know they must ask, but it's so vital to them. And they might even word the question in the tone, "You must let me do this." The word "let" is the request. The word "you must" is the demand. And you sense the urgency in their voice. This is in a much higher, more infinite realm than that. This is God and the supernatural creature, Satan. And Satan is coming before him, and it is more than just a simple request. You can feel, I want you to sense the passion, the anger, all that's built up in Satan when he uses this, when Christ tells us the word that describes what's going on topside, what's going on in the third heaven. Now, point three. Also very important to our study of the invisible warfare, the idea of asking or demanding is based on the fact that this word has a root meaning. When I saw this in the lexicon, it just put so many things together of what Christ is saying to Peter. It has the root meaning of claiming back. That's right out of a lexicon. I am not reading into this word. Claiming back. Requiring something. Requiring someone to be delivered up or back to him. Principle, Satan is trying to reclaim Peter. He lost him at the cross. He lost him by believing in the Messiah, but he's claiming him back. See, what you want to remember is, in our study several years ago, these things pile up and start fitting more and more together. I wish I could say that I planned it that way, but these things fit more together. Who came in? We studied the Mighty One. Now, here is the world. And we studied the Mighty One. This is an Old Testament term used in the New Testament for Satan. So here is the Mighty One. And the Mighty One rules over his domain, his possession. And his possession are all members of the human race. And then what did we see? The Mighty One is Satan ruling. Then the mightier man, came into his domain, that's the work of Christ on the cross, and rescued, defeated the ruler, the cross defeated Satan, defeated the ruler, and then grabbed up all the booty. What is the booty? Every person, every one of you, every one of us, every person who will believe in Jesus Christ, his Savior, they have been snatched away from the Mighty One. They have been snatched away from Satan in his own kingdom. There is his kingdom on earth. And Jesus Christ, the mightier man, came down, snatched them out. You have to appreciate this, the anger and the hostility of Satan. Remember that all the way back, what did Satan claim? Satan has claimed that no one can be righteous before God. In the triangle of the conflict is God and Satan. Satan rebelled against God. There was a great war fought in the first universe. Satan lost. This brought about man on the scene. Satan, man, and God are in harmony with each other in the garden. Satan came in and broke the relationship between man and God with sin, which resulted in spiritual death, inability of companionship with God. This means that Satan now has control and authority over mankind. But God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, dead, sent his Son to die on a cross and therefore giving to us life. We are snatched out of Satan's domain now, right here. See, right here, he broke our relationship with God. Right here, God breaks Satan's control over us, and he pulled us out. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you can visualize in your head, you were snatched away from the control of Satan at that point. God reached down, as it were, and pulled you out. And now what we have in this word is that Satan goes back to God, and he says, let me reclaim him. He's mine. You let me have him, and guess what I'll do? I'll have him tomorrow. His very Savior. Give him to me. Let me have him back. Do you see why denial is so important? It's going to crush poor Peter's heart. But I want you to appreciate it in a higher realm than even that. I want you to understand before angels, when one who loved Christ so much, so personally, will actually deny him. Satan thinks he's won. I want Peter back, and if you will give him back to me, I'll have him even deny his Messiah. That's what Satan's doing here. This is such a rich discussion between God and Satan. It's the venom, the hate of Satan, of God, and of Christ for taking Peter out of simple faith. Peter was snatched out of Satan's domain. And now Satan goes back at this trying moment of history when Jesus Christ is about to die, right when what? right when Christ needs those friends, right when Christ is going to actually invite his friends to go with him and pray. And at that trying moment, the most vital moment in the life of the Savior, the humanity of Christ, Satan says, I'll have him deny him, and I'll claim him back. He will get Peter to deny, but he's going to learn something about the power of God and the grace of God that you and I are going to learn also, even when we fail, and fail horribly. Peter sinned. And I'm not minimizing these things. I'm making a point. Get the point. Don't concentrate on the illustration. We're not talking simple adultery. This man was married. That wouldn't have even been the test. We're not talking stealing. That wouldn't have been the test. We're not talking murder. That wouldn't have been the test. We're talking denial of his very Savior. That's the test. This is what Satan must have him do. For Peter, this is a trying moment. So what I want you to see under point three here is that this word carries the ideal, the root ideal, claiming back, requiring something to be delivered back. Satan is trying to reclaim Peter. He's trying to reclaim Peter. Satan, Jesus Christ came into Satan's world, and by the work on the cross, gain possession of not only Peter, but of every one of you. And I want you to appreciate something. I want you to get this in your soul, that Satan has the same attitude about you. He hates it that you and I belong to God, and that you and I belong to Jesus Christ. You want to know why he wants you and why he will call your name? Because he wants you. He is so angry that you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're thinking with me, why the new commandment? And last night in Moses' request in verse 16 that we just had time to read, that the world may know. What did Christ say? Love one another. By this all will know that you are mine. What did Moses say? Moses said, if you don't travel with us, how is the world to know we're set apart? How's everyone? That's so pivotal who you and I belong to. These are not just small issues. It's so vital that all, angel and man, know you and I belong to Jesus Christ. And the more that this is made aware of, the more Satan hates it. The more you love in the spirit-filled life, the more you walk by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, God going with you in every step, as Moses would say, Satan can't stand it that all know you were taken away from him and you belong to Christ. And so he's going to attack, trying to reclaim you. A base illustration, but it's so vivid. It's like a man married to a woman, divorced. The woman remarries into a very happy marriage, a very happy relationship, and this scumbag, her first husband, continues to try to lure her to bed. Still tries to cause trouble. Cannot let it go. It's the picture you have with Satan. He doesn't want you to go to bed with him. He doesn't want your safety. He doesn't want your good. He just wants to bring you down. He can't stand it like that first husband. He can't stand it that you found another man and that you love him and that you're happy with him like you've never been with him. And that first husband cannot stand your happiness, cannot stand what you've done with your life, and he wants to destroy you. That's what Peter's doing. Or that's what Satan wants here. If I can just get him to deny, it would be like, in that base illustration, getting the wife to go into the bed of adultery against that husband that she does love so dearly. And that's the illustration. That's what Satan is doing here. I want Peter. I reclaim him. He's mine, and I'll show you that he's mine. I'll have him deny you. It's like the first husband going to the second husband. I will get her back, and she'll go to bed with me. I'll show you she doesn't love you that much. He loves me, and I'll get her to bed. He doesn't really want to make love. He just wants to destroy and pollute. Show what he can do. People, this is why you and I must garrison ourselves with God the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God all the time. Don't take one step without Him, because He's trying to get you to deny your relationship with Christ, to deny who and what you are. And the more that you demonstrate that you belong to Christ by spiritual love, the more that you demonstrate that you belong to Christ by the spiritual life, the more it aggravates the invisible warfare. So this is what Satan is trying to do with Peter. The whole scene in heaven and earth is picturesque of the conflict between God and Satan. I'm sorry, Peter. It's just that you love me, that you're being attacked. And that's the principle with you and I. It's just that you belong to Christ, and that's why He's going to play havoc with your life. Point four. The Greek word, I'm not through yet. The Greek word also includes, and again, if you're challenged, if you think somehow I'm reading into it and I'm making this up because it fits so well with what we're studying, I'll bring the lexicons and let you see the words. Let me tell you what else the word means. The Greek word also includes motivation of coveting. It includes a coveting. See, and you can see that. Asking back, reclaiming, it doesn't take much for you to see. Yeah, the lexicons would say that. It's a covet. I want it back. It conveys the ideal of a craving. Satan desires Peter so badly. Satan covets Peter. Satan longs, craves, is emotional. I've got to have him back. Why Peter? I'm going to come to that two Thursday nights from now. Peter loved the Lord. I'll come to what kind of love later, but just stay with me in why Peter here. Why Job? Why Peter? Why you? He's got to have this one back. Staying with my base, and I know it's a base analogy, but maybe it'll communicate in that level what's going on in the spiritual. It's like the first husband is just jealous and insane and passionate, and I've got to get her back. I've got to pollute that relationship. And that's exactly what what Satan wants to do here. So it carries with it. I want you to look at the idea. It carries with it a coveting, a craving. Satan longs for Peter to have Peter in his power. Principle. It is so important and so vital to your life, to your married life, to your single life, to your social life, to your spiritual life, to this local church or whatever local church is your local church, that you are conscious of the obsession of Satan. That you are conscious of the obsession of Satan. We saw it in Job. And Satan is still roaming about the earth looking for the next victim. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The word to devour, swallow you down, is the picture of the Greek word. Devour, swallow down. That's the picture that the word, just pull you down. And Satan is like that, just all over the earth, roaming, prowling all over the earth to see who really loves the Lord, who really is glorifying the Lord, who has a love relationship with the Lord. That's the one I want. And he's just roaming the earth looking. So you have to appreciate this in your life. And I mean this. I'm not up here as a preacher, but this is vital for you. In this church, in your spiritual life, every aspect of your being, Satan just is so passionate to get you back. He has schemes unbelievable. He has religious themes. If you're a religious type person, he has sinful to separate religion and what we'll talk about, moral sin. He has moral sin out here, immorality. He has moral transgression. He has anything that he can do. His schemes are without number. And he's going to use them to get you back. that this is his great passion and what he's trying to do. Satan is so angry at God. He is so angry that God worked out a way to justify man, because that was the great paradox. How can that which is unrighteous be righteous before God? And God found a way. I am God. That's what God said. We saw it Sunday night. I can do it. Don't ever think you can paradox me. I am God. I can do whatever I want to do. And Satan's great claim is a very valid paradox. There is no way that that which is unclean and unrighteous can be clean and righteous before God. And yet God found a way through the magnitude of his love. So Satan is so angry that God worked out a way to justify man out of his love. He's going to do everything that he can to prevent any unbeliever from responding to God. Listen, when you witness to somebody, there's no magic formula. Be led of the Holy Spirit. But I will say this. Go in prayer. Because people, the first time you start witnessing to an unbeliever, Satan's coming right behind you to block it, to blind him. Satan's going to do what he can to blind that person of what you're trying to lead him to. And I hope you are witnessing. But you have to go into prayer, because a prayer in regard to the powers of darkness. Because Satan's going to come right behind you when you start witnessing to blind that person so that they do not see the person of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's going to do as far as the unbeliever is concerned. In regard to the believer, as far as the believer is concerned, he will do everything that he can to blind the believer of a relationship with Christ. He covets everyone who has by faith responded to God's love. And therefore, he's going to do everything he can to pull you away from that relationship, to neutralize that relationship. He doesn't care if you're doing religious work. As long as you're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, as long as you're not doing it so that it glorifies God. And he's going to do everything he can against your life to have that accomplished. So let's take a look at Satan under point four. He is the adversary of God and all who are in Christ. Two, he is angry at God for justifying man. He is angry at God for finding a way to justify man. Next, he is jealous of God, of everyone that he possesses, everyone who has responded to God, be it angel or man. Be it angel or man. First, he's angry that God found a way to do it, and then he's jealous of everyone who responds to God. And then he covets you back. See the process of what Satan's doing? First, he's angry that God found a way to save you. Then he's jealous of God for everyone that does believe. And then thirdly, he covets you back. He can never have any believer back, but he still covets. And again, much like that ex-husband who might covet his wife, even though she has remarried, and that is going to stay in that place, he wants to do whatever he can to destroy her. He covets her. And if he can just get her to lie on an adulterous bed against her second husband, whom she does love and who loves her, to him, he's won by pulling her down. He's won, in his opinion. I'm going to show you the unbelievable grace, not only of God, but of our beloved Savior. We have some wonderful things to study when Satan calls your name. But right now, we need to set the scene of what's going on in heaven and why you and I go through some of the things that you and I go through. And people, you have to garrison yourself with God the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. That is, be filled with the Spirit. Put on the whole armor of Christ, of God. That is putting on Christ, and then be in prayer. Three commands in Ephesians 6. All vital. And you and I have to garrison ourselves. Stand firm. Because he's going to do whatever he can to pull us away. All right, point five. even though Satan can never have you back. Even though Satan can never have you back, since you are secure in Christ and can never lose your salvation, Satan desires to have you turn against God. Satan desires to have Peter deny him. All right, he's believed in Jesus Christ, but I want him back. I want to claim him back. I want to reclaim him. The word here means claim. Now get this in your understanding. Claim back for oneself, for one's own purpose. Satan is trying to claim back for his own purpose, not for the good of the believer, but for the bad of the believer and for his own glory. Again, the ex-husband desiring the ex-wife to come and be with him against her new husband. Okay, I lost her. She married you. But let me show you what I can do. I can get her. I can get her to be unfaithful to you. This is what he wants to do. This is what Satan wants to do. And just as you and I have to stand firm in our marriages, we have to stand double firm in the angelic conflict, the invisible warfare. Things that you and I can't even see. Things that you and I maybe only in eternity will we be able to look back and see, man, I was suckered away. He conned me. He charmed me. The word used in Galatians 3, we said it in the spiritual life. He charmed me away from a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He charmed me away from a true relationship with Christ. So this is what he seeks to do. This is what he's trying to do with Peter. If I can just get Peter to deny him, I've accomplished it. Now I want to leave you with this idea. He will get Peter to deny. But it just sets the framework for the unbelievable glory of Christ and of God. You just can't believe the lower you and I can be taken, the higher his glory can shine. So we're going to do all that we're going to do with Peter. We're going to go through these things. We're going to understand how horrible it is to lie in an adulterous bed against someone you really love and know what you're doing. And maybe even have to look at them while you're lying in the bed. But then we're going to find out what Christ's love can do, what God's love can do. So while we're going to look at this, I just want you always to be reminded that what's going to come out of all of this is a Peter that is going to be unbelievable. But it will happen. And why you and I have to stand firm in the spiritual life. We must, because the power against us is more powerful than we are. But greater is he that is in you than he that is without. Let's close in a word of prayer. By the way, if you think I'm through with that Greek word, I'm not. Let's close in a word of prayer. First sight, Heavenly Father, is frightful. Hearing what how powerful Satan is and what he can do. But Heavenly Father, out of that fear and out of that weakness, we turn totally to being dependent upon you. And we begin to grasp what he can do, that we would even deny our beloved Savior. A rather frightening thought. And so, Heavenly Father, it draws us all the more to rely on your power that you have provided for us, to rely on him moment by moment, that we may withstand the schemes of Satan. Heavenly Father, there are so many forces operating against the Christ-centered life, the flesh, the world, and Satan. But you have given us victory over all three. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.